Indeed, what a powerful name it is, Jesus. Amen. The name above all names. At your name, every knee one day will bow, and every tongue confess that you are indeed Lord. And every knee will bow and confess that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now may you continue moving and doing your work this morning through us. Open our eyes and speak through me to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a seat. Get your Bibles. Phones or iPads or whatever, turn to Daniel chapter 1. We will eventually get there. And I wanted to start out this morning as we continue our series, Not of This World. And there we go. Start talking about upside down. You might recall 2 weeks ago when we began this new series, I said that a battle of worldviews is raging. And of course, the dominant worldview of today is called what? You remember this? Cultural Marxism, or it's also what some call wokeism. And it seeks to make distinctions based on economy or race or gender or sexuality or even your politics, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But all that does is eventually produce divisions. And I said, as Christians, again, we don't make these divisions. Remember this? In which there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no, in Christ, unity, no divisions, okay? In fact, the world tries to divide on your view over the climate change agenda as well. So, we don't make that. But that does not, you know, we don't make those distinctions. But that does not mean that we do not engage the culture as it stands today as believers. We're not of this world, yes. But our mission is to proclaim the gospel while confronting the culture, a culture that's gone astray. And I quoted this from John MacArthur last week in the very end of the sermon. He says, while the weapons of Christian warfare are spiritual and not fleshly, and our highest priority is the proclamation of the gospel, being a citizen of heaven doesn't mean cultural passivity, blind obedience to every government edict, or withdrawal from political engagement and moral battles. In these tumultuous days, and yes, these are indeed tumultuous days, we need divine wisdom to know how to honor the Lord as we evangelize the lost and intersect with hostile legal and political systems. And of course, this leads to the question in my mind, how then shall we live in this corrupt culture? Fortunately for us, the Bible offers a godly example of engaging the culture while living an uncompromised life. You heard Daniel chapter 1, we'll get to that in a moment. But before I get there, I want to compare our culture today to the culture that Daniel lived in. And not surprisingly, you'll find many similarities. I've already laid out the dominant worldview of our time, the cultural Marxism. You remember that diagram I laid out there? It's an anti-God, anti-Judeo-Christian worldview that I think is perhaps summed up best with this verse right here. And this makes sense now to us, having lived through the last 4 years. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Okay? You know, we punish police officers, but we don't punish criminals. Right, wrong, wrong, right, bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. Our world is upside down. Okay? It seems like everything is upside down in our world. It's not just even, you know, religious people who see this. This is from I thought this was kind of funny, but very true. From X, calls himself SSG Payne, what that means. He makes no claim to Christianity, but he wrote this, and I this has been all throughout X recently, but we live in a society where homosexuals lecture us on morals, transsexuals lecture us on human biology, baby killers lecture us on human rights, communists lecture us on economics, and Satanists lecture us on religion. That is the world we live in today. I forgot to give this to Frank. I was going to show you a brief, about 90-second video that came from Sage Steele. She interviewed Kathy Barnett, and it drove home the point that the world seeks to conform us to their standards. Kathy Barnett is a former U.S. Senate candidate from Pennsylvania, and she describes how she made the decision to homeschool her kids 10 years ago and explains the reasons why. And basically, she explained how her five-year-old child was taken into the school, and they had this beautiful book, and it exposed them to different types of families. But there was never a nuclear family in these illustrations. So she went to the school and asked them about that and so on and so forth. And she basically said that those are things that our family informs them on. You teach them to read and write and do arithmetic and stuff like that. The culture will try to form you. The world will try to form you to their standards. And what was the culture like when Daniel was alive? Well, it's very similar to our culture we live in now. It's what I call an anti-God culture. This is a preface to Daniel chapter 1. If you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, we all know who Daniel is, if you're at all familiar with the Bible. Well, he was in Babylon, and Babylon was a pagan society in every sense. And I'm going to go through some of this, and then we'll read chapter 1 in a minute here, but you're going to get an idea here that Babylon was so pagan, it had no regard for God at all. It was evidenced by the fact that the Babylonians attacked the land of Israel. They desecrated God's temple. They'd taken all the people captive who weren't killed. And so when you hear, and as you go through Daniel chapter 1, the word Babylonian and Chaldean, when you read Babylonian, think of the nation. When you read Chaldean, think of culture. Okay? So when the Babylonians took the Jews captive, they tried to indoctrinate them into a Chaldean culture. They were determined that they were going to have to be able to control these expatriates, their prisoners. And they knew that in order to do that, they needed to get some of their own leaders. So it raised up Jewish people to lead them after they had indoctrinated them, immersed them in Chaldean culture. So they would take Jewish people, train them, and then let them be their leaders. And they were very smart. They did this by selecting the most physically beautiful young men who could sway people, as we all know, by the sheer force of their looks and their persona. There's a reason why there's no ugly people in commercials, folks. I want to be like that person. I want to buy what that person's buying. It's an old trick. They also took young men who had unusual intellectual ability and social grace, and they would put them through the system of the Chaldean culture, educate them into the Chaldean mindset, and yet with their Jewish linkage, use them to rule over the people that they now had in their hands. So when they came in the first deportation around 605 BC, they started taking some young men, and among them, they took four young men. You remember their names? Daniel? No, that's their Babylonian names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their real names, okay? You've already been indoctrinated in Chaldean culture, obviously, by knowing those names. Shame on you. Anyways, those are their Jewish names that link them to Jewish heritage. And a key factor in the brainwashing process of Babylonian indoctrination was a name switch. So you are now officially Babylonians, people. This was to link them to the local gods. Daniel's name in Hebrew means God is my judge. But he became who? Belteshazzar, okay? Which means what? Bel, protect the king. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, and was changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku, a Babylonian god. Mishael means who is like the Lord, was changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And Azariah means the Lord is my helper, it was changed to Abednego. It's not Abednego, it's Abednego, which means servant of Nego, who is a god of vegetation. Apparently, Abednego was a vegetarian. That was a little joke there that didn't go over too well. Okay. They gave them names that identified them with Chaldean culture. That's the point. It would be part of the dispossessing of their Jewish heritage. Now, the second thing they wanted to do was they wanted to change their beliefs, their convictions, their values. And this was done by putting them through Chaldean education. They wanted these, as it says in verse 4, good-looking, intelligent in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability to lead in the king's court. And this re-education was done in order that they might seamlessly adapt the new ways of the Babylonian culture. This is what the current school system does as they try to push you away from your family, push you away from God, and push you towards a depraved agenda. That's why that video would have been so great, because it highlights that point, but that was on me. So they re-educate them. The third thing they did was they wanted to change the lifestyle. Okay? So they gave them new names. They gave them a new education. And then they wanted to change their lifestyle. And if you look at verse 5 of Daniel chapter 1 real quickly, it says, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, and from which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they would have entered the king's personal service. So there's the name change, the education, and the lifestyle. Now the lifestyle, and this is what we probably, you wouldn't know unless you research this, it would change them by exposing them to Chaldean food and drink. But not only was it food and drink, but all that went on in the social occasion of eating and drinking. They didn't have fast food restaurants back in that time. When you got together for a meal, it was a long process, and it was sort of the highlight of the day, in a sense. Okay? And what you notice is that these four young men, did they accept their new names? They did. Okay? And they accepted the second, the new education. But when it came to the third thing, the change in lifestyles, they refused it. You ever notice that? Well, why? Because that was potentially the most devastating. The name change is merely an external modification. The educational process could be filtered through the law of God, which they obviously knew very well. This is a lie. This is a truth. Okay, I'll pretend that I'm agreeing with this, but I totally reject it. You know. And quite frankly, that is what I've told my daughter. If you're going to go to a secular university, you know the truth. You put up with some of these classes, but you don't believe any of it, just so you can get the degree. So the name change was merely an external modification. The education, they would filter through the law. And think about it, a young man or woman today can be raised in a family where they're given a name that identifies them in some way or another with the culture. They can be exposed to secular education, as many of us are or have been. And we're not so much affected by that, because if we have a solid foundation in the Word of God, we're okay. All that secular education passes through the grid of divine truth. So the first two weren't so threatening, the name change and the re-education, because they knew what they believed, and that would not change their hearts. This is why God's word says clearly, again, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. But they would not adapt that lifestyle change. If they had given into the lifestyle of the Chaldeans, into that culture, they would have flatly denied the word of God and the identity that they bore as the covenant people of God. Well, why? Well, first of all, because the king's food was offered to idols. It was offered to idols before it was offered to be eaten. So there was this whole aura of idolatry that was connected to this eating and drinking. Furthermore, eating and drinking was the major social event in ancient times. The lavishness, the drunkenness, the wanton behavior, the wild behavior, all that went on with such events would be against the simple purity that the Word of God demanded. And beyond that, the law of God had very strict dietary laws to keep the Jews separated from these influences of pagan society. And this is where I want you to understand something. The Jewish dietary laws were not primarily for health reasons. They were for separation reasons. They're to be holy, separate, different. And because most of the exchange of lifestyle occurred around the eating table, around feasts and festivals where food was consumed, and the fact that Jews couldn't engage in such social events because they could never eat this food, it was one way in which God intended to keep them from the influence of pagan, idolatrous society. And remember, the Old Testament didn't say anything about your name or your education, but it said a whole lot about what you eat and drink. And these four teenagers knew that. And they're teenagers, folks. They're teenagers. And that's where they drew the line. And so the Chaldeans attempted to kind of melt down these four young men and mold them and reform them into Chaldeans and then use them to lead the Jews. They would learn the king's language. They would study Chaldean education. They would filter it all through the Word of God and thereby would learn the errors of that people, and learning their errors would be better able to communicate the truth of God to the people they led. But they would never adapt their lifestyle. It was that failure to adopt their lifestyle that eventually got Daniel placed in the lion's den and got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into what? A fiery furnace. The most corrupting influence in society is not its philosophy, it's its lifestyle. A lifestyle of any society is the most corrupting thing. It isn't that we fall to the level of philosophizing, it's that we fall to the level of living. And this is why Paul warns us in the New Testament, don't be shaped by the patterns of this world. Do not be conformed, Romans 12:2, right, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this is nothing new. What's going on in our culture has gone on in cultures in the past. It has been Satan's strategy from the very beginning. Now let's take a look at Daniel chapter 1. Are you there? I'm going to read through the first chapter here real quick. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his gods, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his gods. By the way, the land of Shinar, remember what that is, what was located there early on in the Old Testament? The Tower of Babel. Remember I said that? Okay. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of that royal family of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from which wine, and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food, with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the light of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed you your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, and the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be observed in your presence at the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter. That is not a good word. It's not, they weren't fatter, folks. It means healthier. That's what it means. They were healthier than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Let's talk about compromise or not to compromise. This chapter clearly shows us the pressures the world applies to compromise our beliefs and convictions. Now, this may make you feel better. It did me a little bit. But the Bible, and you have to love the Bible because it just is raw. It's real. Many in the Bible, this is a part of their history. They compromise. Adam compromised God's law, followed Eve's sin, and lost paradise. Abraham compromised the truth, lied about Sarah, and almost lost his wife. Sarah compromised God's word, sent Abraham to Hagar, who bore Ishmael, and we lost peace in the Middle East ever since. And to this day, the world still feels the consequences of her compromise. Esau compromised for a meal with Jacob and lost his birthright. Saul compromised God's clear command, kept the animals, but lost the royal seed. Aaron, the priest, compromised his convictions about idolatry, and he and the people lost the privilege of the promised land. Samson compromised righteous devotion to a Nazarite with Delilah, lost his strength, his eyes, and eventually lost his life. David compromised the divine moral standard, committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband Uriah, and lost his child. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live apart from Jesus Christ, compromised his convictions, married foreign wives, and lost the whole kingdom. Ahab compromised, married Jezebel, and lost his throne. Judas compromised his opportunity and supposed love for Christ for 30 pieces of silver and forever lost his soul. Ananias and Sapphira compromised their word about giving, lied to the Holy Spirit, and lost their lives. I mean, folks, I think you get the picture here. The list goes on and on and on. But this first chapter of Daniel is a blueprint of how to live an uncompromising life in a corrupt world. There are some who will not compromise. Martin Luther, before the Diet of Worms, they demanded him to recant or lose his life, and so he lost his life. On October 16th, 1555, Protestants Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley denied the Roman Catholic dogma of transubstantiation and refused to deny their Lord. They were tied to stakes and burned to death, consumed in the flames. At the time in history in England, where the government demanded that the king be recognized as the head of the church, the Covenanters, they were basically Scottish people, refused, saying Jesus Christ is the head of the church. One of the most notable was a preacher by the name of Richard Cameron. And one day, a knock on the door of Richard Cameron's father, he went to the door to find a messenger there who opened a box. In the box, he had the head and the hands of his son. And his father responded by saying, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are those who have paid immense prices to stand their ground and not compromise, no matter what the cost. And we will learn, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not compromisers. They risk it all for the sake of their beliefs and their convictions in God. Now, what separates compromisers from those who refuse to compromise? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more next week, but I just wanted to close with this. One of the things that you saw in that first chapter, and we'll go a little bit farther, is you saw the sovereignty of God. You know what I mean by that? Just listen to this. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You're introduced to the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over nations. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And what does verse 2 say? Why did the king of Judah in Jerusalem, why did it fall? Because of the powerful might of the Babylonian army? The Lord gave it. And the Lord gave it because why? They stopped following God, and they broke the covenant rules, and the consequences were, if you don't follow me and break my rules, what happens? I will put you into captivity. So who was in control from the very beginning of all this? The Lord was. God is. Okay? Folks, 9/11 happened because why? God allowed it to happen. So God is sovereign over nations. It's the very first thing you're introduced to. It's not how long was Babylon a world power? For 70 years. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. And all that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, he eventually recognized it was given to him by God. God is sovereign over circumstances, which includes your circumstances and my circumstances. Look at verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the community of the officials. Why did Daniel's request to only eat vegetables work out? Because God granted him favor and compassion. It wasn't because of Daniel's wisdom or his insight, or because of the compassion of this official, this commander. No. God granted Daniel favor and compassion. So he is sovereign over circumstances. It means he's sovereign over your circumstances. Look at verse 17. Check this out. Because we've gone from very big, right? Very big. It's the nations. Now we narrow it down a little bit more to your circumstances. And now we're going to take it even more specifically to you. He's sovereign over your abilities. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions in dreams. You ever think about that? Whatever you're good at, whatever ability that is, whatever desires you have, all of that, did it come through your parents? Yes, but it ultimately came from God. He gave it to him. So God is in control, as we see from the very beginning. That's just in the first chapter, okay? Look at chapter 2, verse 16. However, this is Daniel speaking, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made, and this is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. He is sovereign over the future, including your future. Look at verse 28, chapter 2. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So God is sovereign over the future. So we got what? He's sovereign over what? Nations? Circumstances? your abilities, and also your future. So, see how stupid it is? I'll use that word to apply to me, but also to all of us. I don't like the way I look. I don't like that I can't do this or I can't do that. Really, who are you arguing with? God. I don't like my circumstances. Who are you really arguing with? Okay? I don't feel like I have any prospects for the future. Again, who are you complaining to? We have lost the sense of the sovereignty of God. It comes from God. It comes from God. It comes from God. It comes from God. Okay, look at verse 21. He is sovereign over kings. Which we could say presidents, politicians, we want to use. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Now watch this. Look at verse 46 through 48 of Daniel chapter 2. This may sting a little for some of you. Daniel, God reveals a dream to Daniel, and he reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him, and this is what the response. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel, and by the way, let me put this in perspective. He is the most powerful ruler, one of the most powerful rulers of all time, other than Jesus Christ. I mean, the reign in that short amount of time for 70 years was complete for King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, okay? He had so much power and influence that he went insane for 7 years and didn't lose his position. Remember that? He was humbled because he had the mind of an animal and he ate grass and stuff like that, okay? And he then was given back to him and he ruled with such power and authority. So King Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel reveals the dream, his dream to him, you know, presents an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery." It says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, I would say to you, the reason why Daniel was put in this position is because God revealed to him the dream and its interpretation, and he revealed it to the king. Because of that, because of what God did, what happened to Daniel? He was blessed. He was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. In other words, I'm saying this, God is sovereign over your career. He is sovereign over your job, your situation at work. You may not like it, then go work somewhere else for you. Stop complaining, go work somewhere else. But he is sovereign over that. The same thing would happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they went through the fire, what happened to them? God protected them, and then they were blessed. They were promoted. So in one sense, you'd say that God is in charge and sovereign over your promotions at work. Watch this, Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery pit. God is sovereign over your security. Okay? So, and that was just a brief. It didn't take me long to get through that as I close this sermon. God is sovereign over nations, circumstances, abilities, future, kings, careers, and security. And that was just a very quick glance at the book of Daniel. So, what is one thing I can say for a fact that people who do not compromise have in common? They have a very fixed view of the, and are steadfast in the sovereignty of God. That's why I love, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. King, we, Nebuchadnezzar, know this, we are not going to bow to you, and our God will save us. And if he doesn't, so what? It doesn't matter. Know this, we will never bow to you. That confidence only comes to the fact that I believe in a sovereign God. And if it's our time, it's our time. And that's what the church needs. People who live, that are not of this world, who live an uncompromising life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, teach us. We thank you for what you've spoken to us in our hearts this morning. Again, I pray that we would meditate on the sovereignty of God this week, again, to keep at the forefront of our minds, not to compromise, to live differently. We reject the philosophies of this world, and we reject the ideologies of our political leaders that are contrary to the Word of God. Reject all the ways of this world and the pressures to conform to it. May our names not be added to the long list of people in the Bible who compromised. May we be like Daniel. May we be, more importantly, like your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.